special relationship. We're going to talk today a little bit about our special relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures give us many word pictures that illustrate Christ's relationship to His church. On each of our earthly lives, we have experienced a lot of these experiences and relationships. From these, we were able to see God's role and the Lord's role in the Lord's care and the loving supervision over those who He has selected to be His bride. And for how long? For all eternity. Now, many of our earthly relationships are very special to us. The first earthly relationship I think we think about is that of mother and child. Could there be anything closer than that? That's a special relationship that grows and grows and becomes more beautiful every day. At the same time, there's a relationship between the father and the child. That also grows every day and becomes more and more special in the relationship. Then there's a relationship between brothers and sisters in the earthly family. Now, this is a relationship that may start out very slowly, but it grows and grows over time and becomes a special relationship as we mature. I can speak from experience on that because my brother and I, when we were very young, we sometimes didn't get along too good. But as we grew older and older and wiser, we became more and closer. And I think I've seen the same thing in my sons, the three of them. Different ages, at times they just could not really stand to be in the same room with themselves. But then they grow, and I see it now, and it's a very special thing to see their relationship. And another earthly relationship, a special relationship, is between husband and wife. That's a tie that brings two together as one, with their complete devotion to one another. To share their lives together, to share their good times, to share their bad times. To love, to honor, and to obey. And isn't this a special relationship being good friends? Who is your close friend? It may be one of the above. It could be one of the above. Or it could be anyone. But whatever the case is, a true friend is to be treasured. You remember a special teacher that you had. Someone who made a difference in your life. Someone that maybe gave you the extra time, the extra attention, the inspiration to study, work hard to learn more. They set an example for you. I don't think you ever forget that special teacher. I was always grateful to Miss Murray. She was my teacher at the Little Red Schoolhouse. You've heard of the Little Red Schoolhouse. I actually went to one for 8 years. And she was my teacher for all 8 years. But what a special lady she was. She really cared for her students and gave them a good start in life. Another one we think about in earthly relationships is the one we call a captain and his soldiers. The thing I remember most about my military experience was the discipline, the obedience that was really required to survive. Now, there are many other earthly relationships that we could think of, but now we'd like to explore the very special relationship between the church and her Lord. Now, there are many different ways you could speak to that relationship. We're going to explore 10 of these if we have time today. The 10 that we're going to look at is, number 1, the shepherd and the sheep. Number 2, the vine and the branches. Number 3, the teacher and pupils. Number 4, the captain and soldiers. Number 5, the head and body. Number 6, friends. Number 7, brothers. Number 8, bridegroom and virgins. Number 9, husband and wife or bride. And the last, king and joint rulers, if we have the time. Now our Heavenly Father knew that our earthly minds could not understand spiritual things. So He gave examples of very ordinary, very familiar, earthly things so that we can comprehend what He's talking about. Things unseen. Things that otherwise were unknown. And then with His Holy Spirit, He opened our spiritual eyes to see the experiences, the correspondence between the two. Excuse me, this mic is kind of bothering me in my eyes. Is that okay? Thank you. So he has opened our spiritual eyes to understand the lessons that he has for us. First of all, let's look about the good shepherd and his sheep. We're going to turn to the 10th chapter of John regarding this. We're going to read John 2-5 and then verse 11 and 14. John 10, 2-5 and 11 and 14. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 11 and 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now the Heavenly Father has sent his only begotten Son, that good shepherd, to give his life for the sheep, to open the door, to lead them into green pastures, and to lead them into rest. At the time that Jesus was given this parable, he was not only laying down his life as a redemptive price, but he also was uttering his voice. Why? That the true sheep may learn to know him. And not only will the true sheep know him, their shepherd, but the shepherd knows each of his sheep. That relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is so particular that a shepherd can know each one of his sheep individually by their name. The sheep know their own name and will respond to a call from the good shepherd at any time. This beautifully illustrates the close relationship between Christ and the church. He gives each one a new name, and each one is known to him very personally. Each one of his sheep is known to him personally. And what is that link between the shepherd and the sheep? That link is love. The link between shepherd and sheep is love. The shepherd loves his sheep. He protects his sheep. And that's demonstrated by him laying down his life for them. And the sheep always learn to know him as their caretaker. He always looks after them, making sure they all get started on their way to the way to green pastures and still waters, as mentioned in Psalms. He's not careless about them, whether they go or do not go. Nevertheless, having started them in the way, he will not drive them. He goes before them, leading them as they may follow. Our good shepherd has set a good example so they may walk in the footsteps, and he leadeth them beside still waters. Psalms 23:2. The voice of the good shepherd sounds forth accords of justice, mingled with accords of love, in tune with wisdom and with power. Now there are many false voices in the world today that seek to lead the Lord's sheep astray. Those are false shepherds not appointed by the shepherd. The Lord's true sheep will follow him, will heed his voice, and will not flee from him. The sheep that Jesus is now calling and leading to pasture are a very special flock, namely the little flock. But he tells us in the 16th verse of John that he has other sheep that are not of that fold. These other sheep, the world, will be gathered during the millennial age after that little flock has been glorified. The little flock will be shepherds along with Jesus, and they will gather in their own sheep. Don't we earnestly pray for that day to soon come? The relationship with sheep and shepherds. The relationship illustrated by the vine and the branches, we're going to look at John 15 and part of verses 1 to 8. John 15 verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so approve to be my disciples. In our class we've been studying in 1 John, and that word abide comes forth so often. And that word abide is to continue or to dwell with him. Now these words of Jesus as he and disciples were on the road from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said that he was the true vine and his Father, Jehovah, the vine dresser. So our Heavenly Father planted, he cares for that true vine, and to him is yielded the fruit. Then we would ask, who do the branches picture in the last parable given by our Lord? Because in verse 2 it says, every branch in me, and in verse 4, the branch must abide or remain in the vine to bear fruit. It would seem that the branches represent those who have presented themselves to God as living sacrifices, and that by their consecration have been immersed into Christ. This is a very close relationship, as mentioned in verse 7, John 15, 7. He that abides in me, and I in him. This oneness in Christ is the secret of the fruit bearing, and the acceptableness of the branches by the Heavenly Father. Now, in the grapevine, through special cells, the same nutrients go up from the roots, through the trunk, and to every branch. And through photosynthesis, with certain conditions, elements in the leaves are changed into nutrients, which go back down into the vine by way of different cells. They nourish the whole plant through the roots. As it tells us in Ephesians 3:17, we are rooted and grounded in love. As nourishment comes through the trunk to the vine, which is Christ, and as spiritual nourishment flows through the vine, it provides the vine as a whole with the necessities for vigorous, productive growth. If a sharp cut is made through the bud on a grapevine, you see three different whorls. Each of these has a distinct potential. In the primary one, there's a potential for a branch with three bunches of fruit. In a secondary, the potential for one bunch of grapes, and the other one is non-productive. There will be no fruit there. Now our master gardener, God, knows to which of these buds our growth is most apt to be directed. He knows whether our efforts would be towards the largest amount of the fruit, or whether it would be merely non-productive. And with us, through experiences that we often find difficult, he may prune off our non-productive growth, which may have been pleasant and restful, but it was not beautiful to our spiritual welfare. These sometimes painful cuts would encourage experiences which might result in the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in this Bible illustration, it shows that the master may even cut back branches that seem fruitful. And why would he do that? In order that he may encourage even more fruit bearing of the same fruit. We know that God is the master gardener. And John 15:16 for the New International Version tells us, we must go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now let's turn to the 13th chapter of John regarding Jesus as our teacher. This takes place just before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour to depart had come. During supper, he washed the disciples' feet, and Jesus' words starting in verse 13 of the 13th chapter of John. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you shall also do as I have done to you. I have given you an example. There Jesus has set an example for them to follow. And doesn't the teacher always give the extra time, the extra attention, the extra inspiration to do good works? And they were given that lesson that would affect their whole lives as they went along God's way. I don't think they'd ever forget that lesson. I don't think we ever should either. Now, the first verse of the 13th chapter of John calls attention to our Lord's love as a basis for all his dealings with his people. He laid aside his glory in heaven and came to earth as a man. He gave them this lesson in a very kind and good manner. I think this is an example for us to be observed and copied by all of his footstep followers who are his representatives, who are his ambassadors, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And when should we do this? We should do this here and now. And Webster defines teacher as one who instructs skillfully. And didn't Jesus use many skillful ways to teach his disciples? And this is certainly a good example for us to follow. He left us a personal example, as outlined in 1 Peter 2:21 from the Phillips translation. And I like this translation of 1 Peter 2:21. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. A personal example to each and every one of us. In Matthew 11, 25, 29 to 30, Jesus declares, Jesus 11, 25 to 29, and verse, excuse me, Matthew 11, 25, and then verses 29 to 30. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to who? Revealed them to the babes. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he has given the truth to those who will listen, and he has guaranteed us that the truth, that the yoke will be easy to bear. Who will it be easy to bear for? It will be for those who are willing to lay down their lives in service to their Heavenly Father. How many blessed opportunities do we have for comforting and refreshing one another? How many times daily do we have the opportunity to assist one another in some of the most humblest affairs of life, or in some of the most unpleasant duties that could be, some unpleasant experiences or trials of life? But how many times daily do we have this opportunity? When we have this opportunity, let's don't lose that opportunity. Let us serve one another with love and the desire to do good. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, everyone who he is fully taught will be like his teacher. So let us remember our teacher's example. Serve with humility, especially to those of like precious faith. Serve with humility. Now, referring to Jesus as our captain and to the church of soldiers, let's read Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, which is God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, which is Jesus, perfect through sufferings. The Living Bible reads, for his suffering made Jesus a perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation. We know, although in the army, the one thing you learn to do is obey. Often the commands may seem foolish, they may seem unnecessary, they may seem even cruel, but you obey. A soldier is taught to let those commands do the thinking and planning. His only job is to obey. And is obedience a major step in our Christian service? Obedience is the main thing in our Christian service. And I had a little personal experience. In the summer of 1952, I was in Army basic training at Camp Chaffee, Arkansas. Daytime temperatures were almost uniformly 114 degrees. We wore the hot olive drab uniforms, and almost daily our little captain led us on a 5-mile double time hike. Now, how did he do this? He did this with a pistol strapped to his side. We, on the other hand, 50-pound bags on our back, rifles in our hands that weighed 12 pounds, and as he ran unencumbered, we ran heavily encumbered, really heavy encumbered, often with a resentful attitude, sometimes with almost hatred in our hearts. We saw him as heartless and unsympathetic, but he saw his duty as making us tough, able to survive the difficult conditions found in the battles in Korea. I was one of the fortunate ones to go to Germany at the time, but the majority of my companions were sent to Korea. But in their physical condition, due to extremely hard conditions, the way we trained, I always thought perhaps some of their lives were saved due to the conditioning we had in Arkansas. Christ is our captain, with our new creature's survival and growth in his interest. When we entered his service, we gave up our will and our desires. We may not always understand the experiences as they are, but we know they are for our spiritual welfare, to develop the new creatures that God desires. The difficult experience, the hot, heavily encumbered marches will make us stronger so that we may fight the good fight of faith, which he fits us will face in our lives. Our Lord, who we know was always loyal and faithful, should be no less proven than the sons of glory, of whom he is the princely leader. Regarding our next special relationship, let's turn to Ephesians 1:22-23, which very specifically says the church is a body of Christ, as also does 1 Corinthians 12:27. So Ephesians 1:22-23, and this is from the Living Bible. Ephesians 1:22-23, and it, of course, is speaking of Christ. And God hath put all things under his feet and made him the supreme head of the church, which is his body, filled with himself, the author and giver of anything, anywhere. And verse 12 through 26 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians speaks to a unity in diversity, which means that although we are all different, we can and we should work together. It's recapped in verses 25 to 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. That there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all are honored. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives a simple lesson to us of our need for each other. Although we are all different, we have different talents, but no part of the body is complete by itself. No part can do it all. No part can say it has no need of the other. Every member of the body has certain gifts given to us by God. Special gifts bestowed upon each member. And even though all of these special gifts are not given to every member, they do benefit every member. Because verse 7 says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. If the entire body recognizes its oneness, and each one uses his gift, but the gifts possessed for one another, how great would be the strength and power of the whole body. And remember that all parts of the body are controlled by and depend upon the head to be complete. And we know that the church, the body, depends upon the wisdom of the head, Jesus. As we read in Ephesians, Christ is the supreme head of the church. What a blessing to have Christ as our head, to nourish us, to cherish us, to guide us along the narrow way. Ephesians 5:29-30. Ephesians 5:29-30. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And now, dear friends, let us look at friendship, another special relationship the church has with our Lord, that we have with each other. Isn't it a blessing that we could call each other friends? Arbor mentioned that this morning too. Call each other friends. And isn't it wonderful that we also call Jesus our friend, our true friend? Because friends love to be together. They have similar interests. They respect one another. They look out for one another even in their own risk. In the 14th verse of John 15, Jesus calls his disciples friends. This is right after he gave them the parable of the vine and the branches that we discussed earlier. John 15:12-15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? For his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus gives us the commandment that we love one another as he loves us. So Jesus is our friend. He is our ally. He is our supporter. And we abide in his love. We abide in his love. Or we dwell in his love. His desire towards his friend is that they may have everlasting life and the enjoyment of sweet fellowship and favor. When his disciples inquired of him the significance of parables, Jesus said, "To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them who are without, these things are spoken in parables. Only the fully consecrated children of God can understand the mystery of the divine plan." And verse 15 tells us that he made known to his friends all that he had learned. His love and friendship are not like those of the world. They may forsake you in your hour of need. Because it's a true statement that a friend is a friend indeed. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. And I think the most significant model I can think of as friendship is Jonathan's love for David. His friendship was a genuine article. He did not love him merely in word, but in deed and in truth. We know at times John's father Saul loved David, but there are times he sought his life. But Jonathan loved David at all times. It can truly be said that no friendship can be truly counted on until it has been tried. No friendship can be determined unless it is tried. And wasn't this friendship truly tried? This model friendship endured all trials and testings, made sacrifices to the end. How well do we stand the test of our friendship with each other and with our Lord? The word brother or brethren implies being children of one Father. So we have God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother. In fact, we are promised that we should be sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father in 2 Corinthians 6:18. And in Matthew 12:50, it tells us that Jesus can be our elder brother. Matthew 12:49. It's the first time that Jesus calls his disciples brothers. And this same thought is expressed in the third chapter of Mark in the 33rd verse. Jesus asked the question, "Who are my brothers and sisters?" He then answers his own question in the 35th verse. I like this from the Phillips translation. Anyone who does the will of God is brother and sister to me. I always like Donna's thought on this. She always says relationship is with brethren and sister. I always like that. It's not just brothers. So we should treat each other as beloved brothers because we are in the brotherhood of Christ. And a brother is defined as a male related to one by having the same parents. In fact, aren't we closer than normal natural brothers? One body brought together by the Holy Spirit. And isn't it a blessing that we have so many brothers in Christ? And who are our brothers in Christ, as we read earlier? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my sister and brother. This is a very important lesson to us. We not only need to know God's will, but also to be carrying out his will. This message of Christian love for one another is spoken of many times in the Bible. Let's look at 1 John 2:9-10. 1 John 2:9-10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness still. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. He who loves his brother abides in the light and in him. Now there's no end of the things that we can do for our brothers in Christ. In fact, we are told to lay down our lives for the brethren. That Jesus laid down his life for all. Don't we give thanks for the brethren and the Christian love we show one to another? We are in the same family. Our spiritual family is Christ. We are family. Let's turn to the husband and bride. Let's read Ephesians 5, 21 to 25, and 28 to 30, and 32. Ephesians 5, 21 to 25, 28 to 30, and 30 to 32. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is in himself the Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Isn't this a very lovely picture of the relationship between the church and her Lord? This is one of the deepest relationships that we have on earth. The main theme being love, respect, devotion to each other. The stated object of the church, husband being the head and having the supervision of the wife or church, is not meant to degrade women. And because in the picture, the wife represents the church. The church is made up of both men and women, as we both know, all know. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I promised you one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. The last picture we have of the special relationship between church and her Lord is king and joint rulers. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus made a promise to his disciples as an answer to Peter's question. What would be the reward for leaving everything and following him? Matthew 19:28. Truly I say to you, in the new world, the kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on your thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a reward is held out as an incentive and inspiration to urge us on to our efforts so that we may remain with Christ, to be joint rulers, to be his beloved, to be his companions through all eternity, to be partakers of his divine nature and glory. And what a blessing it will be to participate in bringing the kingdom blessing to the whole world of mankind. And this thing has always been very special to me, to participate in bringing the kingdom blessings to the whole world of mankind, that all may know him, from the least to the greatest. The faith of Christ should be well founded in the Word of God, a faith examined and proved, deeply rooted in the heart as well as in the head, a faith established in the motivating power of our lives. If we are faithful, if we are obedient to our Heavenly Father's will, we will endure and reign with his beloved Son. Blessed are the overcomers, that's brought out in Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 24 and 6. Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. In Revelation 24 and 6. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these then are the 10 pictures from the Bible that illustrate the special relationship between the church and her Lord. Number 1, shepherd and sheep, John 10, 11 and 14. I am the sheep, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Number 2, vine and branches, John 15, 5 and 6. John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. 3, teachers and pupils, John 13, 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you might are right, for I am. Number 4, captain and soldiers. For it became him, from whom all things, by whom things, whom all, excuse me. Try it once more, Hebrews 2:10. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 5, head and body. as God has put all things under his feet and made him supreme head of the church, which is his body. That's Ephesians 1, 22-23. Friends, John 15, 13-14. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Number 7, brothers, Mark 3:35. Anyone who does the will of God is brother and sister to me. Number 8, bridegroom and virgins, Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Number 9, husband and wife, or husband and bride, I should say. Ephesians 5:31-32. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Number 10, king and joint rulers, Matthew 19:28. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me and also sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these parables and other examples brought in our lesson illustrate to us, I think, in such a beautiful way, both sides of these relationships. And it is done in such a way that makes it very easy to understand and to appreciate. Now, there are many other pictures of this relationship in the Bible. In fact, as we were preparing this lesson, we discovered a list of 104 pictures of Christ in the church. It's on the 13th page of Part 4 of the Bible Student's Manual. You may want to look at these in your study of this special relationship that we all strive to achieve. Jesus has done his part. The rest is up to us. May the Lord add his blessing.